اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله ولو كانوا آباءهم أو أبناءهم أو إخوانهم أو عشيرتهم أولئك كتب في قلوبهم الإيمان وأيدهم بروح منه ويدخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه أولئك حزب الله ألا إن حزب الله هم المفلحون صدق الله مولانا العظيم صلى الله
Surah Al-Mujadila, Ayat number 22, translation. You will not find a people who believe in Allah and the last day, having affection for those who oppose Allah and His Messenger. Even if they were their fathers or their sons or their brothers or their kindred, those He has decreed within their hearts faith and supported them with spirit from him. And we will admit them to gardens beneath which rivers flow, wherein they abide eternally. Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with him. Those are the party of Allah. Unquestionably, the party of Allah, they are the successful. This was a beautiful recitation of this beautiful surah by Brother Hassan Mehdi. Thank you so much for blessing us with your soulful voice. I welcome you all on behalf of the Islamic Education Center on the 39th anniversary of the Islamic Revolution. Alhamdulillah. Allahu salawat, please. Jazakallah. The Islamic Education Center thanks Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani for taking out time and to fly to Houston on such short notice, and inshallah he's truly going to bless us with his soulful speeches that he always does. Today is a very important day. Today we are celebrating the revolution of the Islamic Republic. Yes, the revolution of Islam. A time in our lives when the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became part of the government and were executed. This is the sole reason why we are celebrating today. It is a celebration of the Islamic revolution. And inshallah, today's theme, the program of today's theme is to understand. Inshallah, we're going to try and see to understand what is the importance of an Islamic government? What is the concept of Wilayat al-Faqih? Is this a concept that is contemporary to our times? Or is this an Islamic concept that has been available to us سنز غيبت كبرى ان شاء الله. With the permission and the blessing of the resident arm of IC, Aga Farhad Abbas, we're going to start today's program, inshallah, with a beautiful nasheed by the Al Qasim youth. So today's program, we're going to start with a nasheed by Al Qasim youth. And these kids have done a terrific job. Our very own brother Munir Akbar has written this nasheed himself, has composed it, and has prepared the youth of the Islamic Education Center. Allahu salawat, please. Islamic revolution that 39 years ago happened in Iran. Of course, it didn't happen, it just the victory was that day, but it was prepared years and years by Imam Khomeini Rahmatullah. Salawat, the brother said they read it, and I wish I was come a little bit prepared, but I'm always prepared. Say salawat, Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. محمد و آل محمد.
May Allah
salam.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم كل وليك حجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آله في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقاعدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. خمینی مرد آزاد الهی، امام خمینی، he was the free man of Allah سلی. خمینی مرد آزاد الهی، کزو گم گشت راه پادشاهی. The Faraid, in 25, they were making proud, oh, we have 2500 years of kingdom in Iran. Imam Khomeini just come, and in this city, they say, he come, and then everybody's gone. All those kings, they went, and alhamdulillah. Khomeini marda azad elahi, kazu gum gasht rah padishahi. درود خالق یکتا بر او باد که از او ایران ما جهان ما the whole world گرد آباد. صلوات به الله ماه پیروز یه بهمن آمد، فصل بهروز یه میهن آمد، حاصل خون پاک شهیدان قطر قطر به هم خرمن آمد، تا که ایران کند جام به آزاد، تا نباشد دگر بیم سیاد. Everybody say this. Maah piruz ye bahman aamad, piruz ye bahman aamad, fasl behruz ye mihan aamad, hasil khoon paak shahidan, qatre qatre beham kharman aamad, ta ke Iran kunad jamle azad, ta nabashad فصل بهروز یه میهن آمد، حاصل خون پاک شهیدان قطر قطر به هم خرمن آمد، قطر قطر به هم خرمن آمد، تا که ایران کند جمله آزاد، تا نباشد دگر بیم سیاد. صد زده صد هزاران جوانه تا که پروانه ها نگیرن، بلبلان در اسارت نمیرن، بلبلان در اسارت نمیرن، شاهدانی که مرغ بهشتن رسم آزادگی را بهشتن، تا شود منتشر دفتر خون لاله ها را به تنها نوشتن، تا مذلت دگر پا نگیرد، خانه را دشمن از ما نگیرد، خانه را دشمن از ما نگیرد.
نگیرن، جان سپردن و جانان خریدن، بر فنا و ختم بطلان کشیدن، خوش قفصهای تن را شکستن، از سرا تا ثریا پریدن، تاز مبحث نشانی نماند، در قفص هست جانی نماند، با حضور بهار یگانه شد بساط خزان از میانه، از درخت رفیع شهادت در سرزده صد هزاران جوانه، سرزده صد هزاران جوانه.
Brothers and sisters, this is the Dahe Fajr. It's coming to end on the 22nd of Bahman, is on Sunday. And it's also the second of the Fatima, Hazrat Zahra. And this envelope, everything we got for this is from Hazrat Zahra, Assalamu alaykum. Hazrat Fatima.
Assalamu alaykum. يا فاطمة الزهراء يا بنت رسول الله يا قرة عين الرسول يا فاطمة الزهراء يا فاطمة الزهراء يا فاطمة الزهراء اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج والناس اللهم اجعل أباق ظهورنا خيرا اللهم بما تحب وترضى الله
Really, this is our children, this youth that they rip is the best. May Allah bless all the people that have been. Salawat Muhammad.
Putting the feet prepared as quickly as possible. So after this, we have a short play prepared by four brothers. They've done a great job in preparing this play, and it's titled "The Importance and Significance of the Islamic Government." They dedicate this. Play that they have prepared to Shaheed Baqir al-Sadr, to Shaheed Mutahri, and to Imam Khomeini. A loud salawat, please.
Assalamu alaikum.
What are you doing here today?
Oh, alhamdulillah. We're here to celebrate the 39th anniversary of the Islamic Republic. You mean Iran, right?
No, we mean Islamic Republic. Wait, what does that have to do with Muslims living in the USA? Or outside Iran.
Brothers, let's get a few things clear. Islam as a religion cannot be implemented in its entirety until and unless an Islamic government is formed.
So are you implying that living in the US, I'm not following Islam in totality?
So let me ask you a question. Who is responsible to collect and distribute khums and zakat, which are forms of Islamic tax?
Well, it's something between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I need to make sure that I promptly and honestly pay my khums and zakat.
This is why most of us don't pay these amounts. But we never default in filing our returns. Why? Because the government collects these amounts. Similarly, it is the responsibility of the Islamic government to collect these amounts.
Makes sense.
Islam has its own laws of inheritance, procedures of khums and zakat, etc., etc., etc. It's a religion that governs each and every aspect of our lives, and hence can only be executed in its entirety when it is a system of governance.
So you're telling me that the government formed in Iran is an Islamic government?
Assad! Yes, brother, it is absolutely an Islamic government. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah, toppled the atrocious, oppressive, and vulgar regime of the Pahlavis to form an Islamic government.
But that revolution came in Iran. How is it relevant to you?
We have already established the necessity and importance of forming the Islamic government, right?
Yes.
So the one nation that has managed to successfully implement that it is possible, is this not a day for us to celebrate? I mean, the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have become the law of the land. And this, not only is this a victory for Allah, but it's for each and every Muslim.
Labbaika ya Hussein!
Labbaika ya Hussein!
Labbaika ya Hussein!
Labbaika ya Hussein!
SubhanAllah, that does make a lot of sense. I mean, Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, did condemn the Zionist regime for the oppressive actions against the innocent Palestinians.
Brothers, just recently, the Islamic Republic has managed to exterminate the fitna of ISIS in Iraq and Syria. When these barbarians were attacking the shrines, the entire Muslim Ummah, especially the Shias and Ali, sacrificed their lives and achieve martyrdom. Many Hujjajis have given up their heads today, so today we can hold our heads up high. All of this was achieved under the guidance of the Islamic Republic and the Wali of Faqih.
Alhamdulillah, I do not have an iota of a doubt about today's celebration, brother.
Takbir!
Allahu Akbar!
Allahu Akbar!
Brothers and sisters, let's pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman so that he can establish peace and prosperity all over the world, and may he give us the chance to serve him. Please recite Dua Imam Zaman.
And Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani, inshallah, will further explain this concept in much more detail. Before we start the speech, some brothers will dispute a piece of paper and a pencil. So during the speech, if you have any questions, please write it down. And inshallah, the Sheikh will answer your questions to the best of his knowledge. Before I call upon Sheikh Osama, I have written 5 verses, and I dedicate these verses to the success of the Islamic government and to the Reverend Muazzam Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Halal salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
It broke through the clutches of imperialism and even the Marxist concept of communism. We oppose a system based on deceit and lies. The Islamic system has truly opened our eyes. Questioning the Holocaust is an unforgivable crime. Questioning the Holocaust is an unforgivable crime. The Zionist entity has reached the end of its time. The leader predicts Israel has 25 years. The leader, he predicts that Israel has 25 years. One statement and the arrogant powers crumbled with fear. The system of Islam does not fear your sanctions. The system of Islam does not fear your sanctions. It has vowed to fight your pharaohic oppression. Those powers claimed decades till ISIS's defeat. It was no more than a few months for our elite. The Islamic Revolution is a source of our pride. The Islamic Revolution is a source of our pride. It combats the schemes of Shaitan's evil tide. Do not drown yourself in the darkness of this pool. They have truly failed to divide and rule. Islam cannot be implemented without a government. Islam cannot be implemented without a government. Understand, before you're questioned on the day of judgment, we strive to establish the divine laws of Islam. We strive to establish the divine laws of Islam to hasten the reappearance of our holy Imam. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I would like to call upon Maulana Farid Abbas, the resident alim of the Islamic Education Center, to welcome Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani for their speech, inshallah. Salawat.
Thank you, brother Osama Abdul Ghani. He was extremely busy. He was traveling this weekend. He has a program in Detroit, and then Monday afternoon he has to go overseas. With all these things, still accepted our invitation and came here. I'd like to invite him with your loud salawat, inshallah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Abul Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad
wa ala ahli bayt al-tayyibin al-tahirin al-ma'asumin la siyama baqiyatullah fil aradin ruhi wa arwahu al-alamin lahul fidah rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Dear brothers and sisters, it is a great pleasure and an honor to be here with you again, and especially on this day, celebrating the anniversary of the revolution means that believers have been able to identify the importance of this great day. If we can identify the importance of this day, then we've been able to take a very big step towards the coming of the Imam. All mu'mineen need to be able to understand this, and we need to be able to have a coherent way of sharing this. But for now, we should all thank Allah that He's given us the grace up until now that we've been able to understand one of the most important concepts, and we've been able to place due importance on it. Please send us salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The suggestion, and maybe the microphone might have to be adjusted a little bit if the voice is too much for the audience. Otherwise, I'm okay. You're good? Inshallah. Because sometimes there's a little echo and it irritates the listeners. Now, inshallah, brothers and sisters, what we're going to be doing is going over a PowerPoint where we talk about some of these concepts, some of the proofs, some of the reasons why this is so important, this concept of Wilayat al-Faqih. And brothers and sisters, please keep in mind, from the beginning till the end, we want to see what the connection is between this concept and the revolution and the Imam of the time. Right. That's our whole focus. Inshallah. On my slide is 8 questions regarding Wilayat al-Faqih. And inshallah, there'll be other questions that'll be taken from the audience, hopefully relevant questions. Hopefully, I'll be able to answer them properly, inshallah. We're going to move to the first slide. The first point is almost self-evident, but we want to know what the definition is, the definition of this important concept. I've given a resource here, so you should be able to see this on the slide, the Governance of the Jurists by Imam Khomeini. Brothers and sisters, in order for us to understand and to raise the level of our awareness, this is a must read for us. It's a must read for us. If we can go over and grasp this concept, it's going to take us much further. We'll be able to share these points with other believers and hopefully be able to connect the dots for believers. So when we say the definition, it's very simple. The governance of the jurist. The faqih is the person who is an expert in Islam, and this person actually having the authority to be able to implement Allah's laws, having the wilayah over the ummah, that's what we're going to call it. The governance or the government, the authority of the jurist. So move to slide number. This one's also very, very important. What is the concept? Was it invented by Imam Khomeini? Muslims have been around for generations. How come it wasn't something which was well known, that everybody knew about this concept? Imam Khomeini, when he came out, was this a bid'ah? Is this a political move by Imam Khomeini? Where did this concept come from? Is it established in Quran and Sunnah? Now, we've gotten part of the answers. If you were listening carefully to the video that was played by Sheikh Bahmanpour, may Allah protect him, part of that answer we got. But let's go over and let's answer that in a little bit more detail. Again, there's a lot more material on these things. We're going to try and cover some of them in the PowerPoint and then the rest, inshallah, in the questions. So the concept is as old as the idea of Islam itself. When you look, inshallah, on that book of Imam Khomeini and other books that have been written on the concepts, you'll see a hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From the time of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, the guidance and direction has been there. They've told us how to govern ourselves, right? We believe that al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum, right? God has made his religion complete. Is it possible for a religion to be complete and not have a political answer how to govern its affairs? How could that even be? How can you make the claim to say that I have a perfect system? I can tell you what to do, which foot to use when you go into the restroom. I can tell you what to do before you have a child. I can tell you what to do after you bury someone. And then when it comes to the biggest issues, the direction of the Ummah, Islam has no answer. How could that even be possible? If that is the case, that it does have answers, where do we get them from? We get them from the hadith, from the words of the Ahlul Bayt. So the first part of this is the idea that, inshallah, brothers and sisters, we'll be able to go over that book in detail. Some of the hadith are written, alhamdulillah, on the walls, but going over the actual words of the Ahlul Bayt and the explanations of ulama will again deepen that basira, and we'll be able to do our job a little bit better. It's not about only convincing ourselves. Alhamdulillah, we're convinced. That's why we're here. How do we share these concepts with other mu'mineen and mu'minat so we take that dormant potential and get them ready for the imam of the time? The basira has to increase, which means our role and our job. So we'll just take it as a given. In many ahadith, the Ahlul Bayt have taught us about this concept. It's not a new concept. Another one, just a historical precedent, is that you'll see that during the time when the Muslims had taken Mada'in, so in the time of the second Khalifa, Salman, for instance, I'm going to give you some other examples. Salman is offered the position of being the governor of Mada'in in Iraq. Now, he doesn't believe that the current government is a legitimate government because wilaya only belongs to Ahlul Bayt, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to Ahlul Bayt. But he's given an opportunity. They say, Bismillah, why don't you become the governor of Mada'in? Salman says, let me go to Amirul Mu'mineen and ask him what I'm supposed to do. This is an opportunity. Perhaps I can do some good, but I must go to Amirul Mu'mineen and see what the Imam says. Remember, we're looking for historical precedent for this concept of wilayat al-faqih. Salman goes to Amirul Mu'mineen and he explains to him, he says that, if you rule based on our rulings, right? So you are a faqih. Salman is a faqih. A faqih is an expert in the religion. He knows the laws of Islam. He knows the laws of Ahlul Bayt. You are a faqih. With the permission of your imam, you can go to Mada'in and you can implement Islam. Which laws are you implementing as a fallible human being? The laws of Ahlul Bayt. I'll be doing ijtihad based on those principles that have been taught to me by Ahlul Bayt. I'll be in Mada'in, but I will be the faqih of Mada'in. I'm not implementing my own laws. These are laws of Ahlul Bayt. Right? Besides him, there's other names that are mentioned. And brothers can perhaps look this up. I believe the name of Hudhayfa and also Ammar, if I don't make a mistake. Also the same thing. They were the governors of Mada'in and they had permission of the living imam. They were fuqaha. They were people who were experts in the religion, and they were going and they were implementing. Now, we also, during the time of the occultation, you see the Ahlul Bayt have been getting us ready for this concept for a while. We have this idea of wakala and wakils. This is something that needs to be studied, though more thoroughly. meaning there's books that have been written, or a class on Mahdawiyya, to see how the Imam governed us. Which areas were under which wakil, fallible human beings implementing the rules of the Ahlul Bayt. Now what I've done over here is I've mentioned three books of the many books, of the many books. What happens is that this concept has been written about by our fuqaha. This was also mentioned in the video, that there's no doubt amongst our fuqaha that the faqih has wilayah, he can govern, he can implement the laws. There's no doubt about that. There might be some fiqhi, just like other fiqhi issues, some differences between them, but the concept is established. So what happens is, the fuqaha have been writing about this concept from the time of Shaykh al-Mufid, right? Al-Muqni'a, written by Shaykh al-Mufid, from that time, and there's so many ulama in each generation that you see writing about the concept. So again, what we gather from this is this wasn't something new. This is something Imam Khomeini came up with. No, fuqaha have always been discussing this. It's established through the ahadith. I just picked some of the names that were more well known for us, but otherwise, so many fuqaha from so many times. So Shaykh Tusi, we all know, way before Imam Khomeini, Shaykh Al-Ansari, right? So many of these fuqaha. So brothers, inshallah, brothers and sisters, we're going to move to the next. The next concept is very important for us, and being able to explain this concept properly. So if there are questions, brothers and sisters, I want to make sure that the questions on this particular part are answered properly. I'm going to try my best, inshallah, Allah will give tawfiq, to be able to explain this properly. But this is a concept, the idea of who the Quran considers to be a muwahid. If believers knew that this is the idea of tawheed, right? Believing in la ilaha illallah, then a lot of the disputes and misunderstandings that were there, the necessity for this discussion would be clarified. Everybody is a muwahid. We all believe in the oneness of Allah. What's the relationship like? Why is this so important for the concept of tawheed? What happens to us? So one is intellectual conviction. Number two, we need to know that our idea when it comes to faith and iman is different from other religions. What does faith mean according to Islam? In Islam, faith causes action. Iman, belief, causes action. We don't have the concept, I believe, it's in my heart, that's enough. No, no. If there is faith, it's going to show up in the actions. Number three is that in Islam, we're not allowed to pick and choose. A mu'min or mu'mina cannot say, I accept one law of Islam and I don't accept another law of Islam. The laws all come from the same source. If someone picks and chooses, and that's, maybe we'll talk about this, the problem that the Ahlul Bayt have had, and the reason our Imam is in occultation, and the reason the dhulm would happen to Ahlul Bayt, is that mu'mineen would be picking and choosing when it came to Allah's laws. The toughest of Allah's laws, people would pick and choose on many issues, but the toughest of Allah's laws is the law about wilaya. The wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt demonstrates itself on the time when they come to the house of the Lady Fatima. When Amir al-Mu'mineen comes to you, and then he tells you, he says that shave your head and meet me in such and such a place, now we're going to fight for everything. That's the wilaya of Ahlul Bayt. Your wali is telling you, if you've accepted Islam, then Islam was not only praying and fasting and wearing hijab and keeping a beard and paying khums. Islam means submission and following the Imam at the most difficult times. So that's a mu'min. What is a muwahid? What's a muwahid? A muwahid, brothers and sisters, according to the Quran, right? You and I, we've heard about the concept of ibadah, worship, worship. We're not supposed to worship anyone but Allah. La ilaha illallah. That part's easy. The idea of a stone idol. Can we worship a stone idol and consider ourselves mu'mineen and muwahideen? No. The next part's a little bit more that we need to pay attention to. In Islam, in the Quran, ibadah, worship, being in abd, is not limited to practicing rituals. Being in abd, believing that Allah is the one God, it's not only as simple as not worshiping a stone idol. That I don't believe Jesus is God, for instance, so therefore I'm a muwahid. No, the Quranic concept is a little bit deeper, brothers and sisters. The Quranic concept is this. Obedience. So worship is one. Obedience of someone other than Allah is shirk. Obedience. We're going to look at some of the verses. This is a deeper discussion. We're going over a PowerPoint. We want to go quickly. First verse, and it's over here. اتخذوا أحبارهم وربانهم أربابا من دون الله. There was a new Muslim. This guy, either he had just become a Muslim or he is now discovering Islam. A man named Adi. He used this verse of the Quran. He's coming from a Christian background. It says over here very clearly that they've taken their scholars and monks as lords. Arbab, Rab, besides Allah. So he says, Wallah, we were Christians. I used to be a Christian. We didn't take them to be God. The Prophet's a muallim. He's a teacher. The Prophet told him, he said, look, wasn't it the case that your scholars and leaders, they would change the laws of God? Something you knew was haram, they will say it was halal, or vice versa? He's like, yeah, that happened. How many times? All of us have seen. We're seeing people change deen all the time. He said, that happened. He said, that was ibadah. Changing the religion, obeying someone when they disobey God is ibadah. That's shirk. Worshiping. Right? Taking someone as a lord. They were like, we're not worshiping them. We're not making salat to them. They were taking them as lords in that way, that they would obey them. Number two, this one's very clear. Let's pay attention to the verse of the Quran. It says, Inna shayateen, so that the shayateen, the devils, لَيُوحُونَ إِلَىٰ أَوْلِيَائِهِمْ. They inspire their friends. لِيُجَادِلُوكُمْ. That they will dispute with them. Now look at the Arabic, brothers and sisters. If you can see the Arabic on the thing. It says, وَإِنْ أَطَعْتُمُوهُمْ. If you obey them. إِطَاعَ. Do you guys have إِطَاعَ in Urdu? إِطَاعَ. Or is that just an Arabic and Farsi word? Does it exist in Urdu? Okay. إِطَاعَ. Let's look at the... If you obey them, if you do ita'ah of these individuals, innakum la mushrikun. If you obey them, you are mushrik. Not so we're seeing the Quranic concept is more vast. It's not only I'm taking them as a god, right? Not only I'm taking them as a god, but also I'm going over and just worship and I'm obeying them. Last one. The last one is this. It says that وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ. We have indeed sent in every ummah رَسُولًا. We sent a messenger in every ummah أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ. Right? People are supposed to obey or worship Allah. وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. Every prophet, the message of every prophet, every messenger was this. The job of the Nabi, the job of the, to come into the community and say, do two things. If you want to do a summary of Islam, two things. Worship Allah. What else? Shun and avoid that tyrant, that taghut. This word taghut is mentioned maybe 7-8 times in the Holy Quran. Most of the time it's that highest authority. The taghut of the time. The believers, Islam, was this. So, in order to be a muwahid, now we're seeing, inshallah, from these verses, and there's much more evidence than this, in order to be a muwahid, in order to be somebody who believes there's only one God, I have to not only consider only God as a deity, I'm also not allowed to obey anyone other than Him. Otherwise, shirk. Very clear. So if we can go to the next slide. Number five. Very important again for us to first understand and then share with other people. Why did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, did he immigrate to establish a government? Right? Is this a new concept, or did he immigrate to Medina in order to establish a government? Oh, I got it this time. Slowly I'm learning. In order to establish a government, and why did he do that? So it should be very clear, inshallah, everybody, this is clear in their minds. In Mecca, we started off and we were a small group of resistance in Mecca, right? The Prophet was doing that one-on-one training until he trained that first core group that was going to be able to carry out the mission of Islam. And if you and I were there, we would have received that one-on-one attention and training of the Prophet. Then he immigrated, and when he went to Medina, he established a government. The government was based around the Masjid of Medina, and they didn't only perform ibadah and worship over there. Rather, all of Islam's laws were taking place. The Prophet, if he had to lash someone, the hudud, the Prophet would do that. If the Prophet needed to fight and defend Islam, they would have a war council. Islam would have that. Yes, there were khutbah jum'ah, there was mu'idah, there was ibadah, right? But Islam was that complete picture. So the Prophet went over there and he established a government. The time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, also very clear, he was the leader of the government. Islam was not only Amir al-Mu'mineen is worshipping, no, he was running the affairs of jihad fi sabilillah. Who else? Imam Hassan alayhi salam, right? He also had a government, right? And each and every member of the Ahlul Bayt was working to try and re-establish that government. The one that Imam Mahdi will do, right? All of the Imams were working, right? So this idea of government, the implementation of Allah's laws, these things were there from the beginning. Now, this one is very important. The tarbiyah, this, because if we understand this, brothers and sisters, we can understand the method of the Anbiya, and then what's our duty? What was the method of the training of the Anbiya when they would do tarbiyah? Was the method of the Anbiya that they would set up places, learning institutes? They would go and they would establish these learning institutes. You come, you participate, you get some education, and they would send you on your way. Was that their method? Or would they set up like a khangah? You come over there, they whisper into your ear, they talk to you, they. Right? What was the method? Understanding is very important. What was the method of training that the Anbiya believed in? The Anbiya did not believe in the concept of only training people one-on-one. By the way, when I say Anbiya, the Imams also was the same thing. So all of the Anbiya, this was their method, but it's not limited to the Anbiya. Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, did they believe in only training people one-on-one? No, they believed in social tarbiyah. So what happens? There's one time when, and I give this example of trying to grow apples in Alaska. Oranges, you want to go over and get oranges, you want to grow them in a, right? The environment is very unsuitable in Alaska for oranges. Let's say you and I, in all that snow, we want to grow oranges. How difficult is it for us to arrange the system to make sure there's the snow is not bothering to grow them in some little hut out there in the blizzard, in the cold, and that these oranges are able to grow and that, inshallah, so maybe if I spend a lot of time, I grow 5 oranges, 10 oranges, right? Jeez. Let's say I go to a place like Florida. The environment is suitable for oranges. I throw some seeds in the ground, pray for rain, I walk away, oranges are coming. The method of the Anbiya was not that they would go over and just train people one-on-one. Rather, they would create a system. Anybody who would enter into that system automatically would become insan. Right? When they would create a government and the laws of Islam were being implemented, the social structure of Islam was there. There was punishments for certain crimes. There was advice. Automatically, anybody who came in, you would come in as a rough person. Come in as a different individual, but being in that system, the system itself was conducive to training. Sunday school program, right? We have an environment that's conducive to Islam. So then you can mass produce Muslims. So we see over here in the verse, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينَ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجَ, entering in throngs, that's after we have this Islamic government. Number six, this one's very important. Will Imam Mahdi form a government? Of course, it's obvious, right? Imam Mahdi, the whole idea is he's going to take away all of these tawaghi, liberate mankind, and establish an Islamic government all over the world. Like many of the Anbiya, they established governments. Nabi Sulaiman, Nabi Dawood, they had governments. It's not a new concept. But this one's, the next one's important. What's the role of the Islamic government in Iran in relation to Imam Mahdi? I want to mention a point, and let's see if brothers and sisters are able to understand this. If not, please ask questions about this later. If you look at the lives of the Anbiya, all of the Anbiya, throughout the course of history, you and I would say that the Anbiya were a success. Why were the Anbiya a success? The Anbiya, they were mu'allimin, they were teachers. They came to take mankind and bring mankind to the age where mankind would be cultured and dignified and understand and have ma'rifah, and it took time. So imagine there's a child or children who are naughty, don't understand anything, don't know anything, right? And one teacher comes. He works on these children. He works and he pushes. He spends his whole life. He's able to get them to the first grade. Then he dies. The next teacher comes. He trains them, works on them, the second grade. Teachers after teachers, till finally you get them to a level of maturity. Now these children are, they are aware, right? The Anbiya have all been working in succession to bring mankind as a whole to an area that we would be understanding Allah's laws. Many of Allah's laws and teachings have now become mainstream, teachings of the Anbiya. For instance, if you look at mankind in the beginning, the idea of a one-man dictatorship before, back in the day, a king, blue blood was there. Now people have understood this prophetic understanding that the people need a role, the people have a role in determining their political destiny. Now they're calling it democracy. The idea of the people also having a role. But this is not a concept that was invented by the Anbiya. If you look at the video, the people in Iran have to be voting for the leader. They have to vote for the president. They have a role. They have to come for the anniversary of the revolution. If the people aren't there, the Islamic system will collapse. But now, why is this so important? We'll say, if we look at all of the Anbiya from the beginning of time till the end, they were successful because that mission was being accomplished and will be finally accomplished when Imam Mahdi comes. But if you look at the individual lives of the Anbiya, you'll see some of our Anbiya lost. Some of them didn't have outward success. Nabi Zakariya, they sawed him in half. Nabi Yahya, his head was taken and given as a gift to that Taghi of that time. Right? That prophet they killed, right? Some of our prophets didn't have outward success. This is very important, brothers and sisters. When is it that a Nabi will have outward success? Why is the Islamic Republic important? When is it that a Nabi, some altogether, collectively, they're victorious, but sometimes individually they would face defeat. When would the believers be victorious? The Islamic Republic. There's two criteria that we learn from the Quran that believers need to have in order for Islam to be victorious in an external sense. In order for us to have Imam Mahdi come back, these two criteria have to be there. Whenever these two criteria are here, the Nabi would have outward success. For Imam Mahdi, whenever the Ummah has these two criteria, he'll have outward success. The two criteria that have to be there, brothers and sisters, one of them is Iman, right? And I mentioned the three qualities of Iman in order for us to be considered mu'mineen. Right? That kind of iman, but there's something else that we need. In order for us to have outward success, we also need the trait of sabr. Sabr, patience. But patience doesn't mean sitting down, sitting with our hands behind our back, and we're being patient. Right? I remember hearing a story once. They said that once this guy came and he fell into a hole. And his brother came over to him and he said, "Brother, will you have patience until I go and run and get a rope and come back?" He said, "If I don't have patience, what else can I do?" He said, "Yeah, what do you want me to do?" That, we're not talking about that kind of patience. I have nothing else around sitting. No. Sabr in Islam is something else, right? It means not abandoning the meydan, standing and resisting. Things will get tough for mu'mineen. But if believers can stay and resist and keep pushing and keep expecting and keep hoping, even when things get outwardly, they become hopeless, they can have that kind of sabr, God will make miracles happen.
Wow. 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 Wow.
In other words, I just want to summarize it. We don't need thunderbolts from heaven to come to God to make miracles happen in that way. He will make miracles happen on the, you and I, our hands. If we have that kind of iman, three criteria, and we have sabr, God will make, there's nothing that we can't overcome. So in Iran, the relationship between the Islamic Republic, why were they victorious? What's the formula? Was it because they were Iranians? No, wasn't because of the criteria. Why is Hezbollah victorious? What's the criteria? Why were they able to defeat ISIS? What's the criteria? What's happening in Yemen? Right? As long as those two, and you and I, right? This needs to be globally, mu'mineen are ready for the Imam of the time. Now, we'll go to number 7, the next slide. Question, does the Wali Faqih have all of the powers and wilayah, even of the Ahlul Bayt? Or are there some areas where we say the Faqih doesn't have authority? What happens are those issues, though that wilayah which goes back to implementing Islam's laws, the wilayah which goes back to implementing Islam's laws, that wilayah, yes, the faqih has that. Can the faqih stop one of the primary laws of Islam, like Hajj, temporarily, in order to save all of Islam? Yes. Can the faqih do that? Can the faqih, right? So he has all of the authority that goes into place in order to run an Islam. Can he perform the hudud, the Islamic, the capital punishment and these kind of things? Can he do that? Or is that only the, no. Can he? Yes, he can. Right? Can he order jihad? Yes, he can. Right? All of those wilayah, but there is one area of wilayah the imam that the leader doesn't have, the faqih doesn't have. We call wilayah takwiniyah. Wilayah takwiniyah. Can he do, like the Ahlul Bayt, they could make miracles happen. They could, like in this verse that we have over here, if you remember the story of Nabi Sulaiman, the story of Nabi Sulaiman, then what happened was the sun set, and he asked the malaika to bring the sun back. You know that that happened twice for Amir al-Mu'mineen? It's recorded in our books, right? Wilayah takwiniyah, able to perform miracles. Yes, that's only the imam. But the other ones that are related to running an Islamic government, yes, they have that. And the last question. During the greater occultation, there is no deputy of the imam. There is no na'ib of the imam. Why are you over there? You're so wound up, you're saying he's na'ib of the imam. There is no, we've heard that there is no na'ib. How do you say the wali faqih is the na'ib of the imam? Now, what happens, let's make sure we answer this one properly. There were four nawab of the imam of the time who were appointed, right? Imam Mahdi said, this guy, the son of this guy, is my na'ib. Those four, after the major occultation, we don't have that direct, the imam goes over and he picks and he chooses. We don't have that. What we do have though, is that the imam has left us with nawab, right, who meet certain criteria, right? The na'ib is the person who has the criteria mentioned by the Ahlul Bayt. They said, whoever has this criteria, this person is a na'ib. I've mentioned one of the ahadith, but there are other ahadith that are there that mention certain criteria. In other words, whoever has this criteria is the na'ib, the maraja, what we call the maraja. Are they nawab of the imam? Were they appointed directly? Did the imam say, Ayatollah Sistani is my na'ib, by name, right? Or did the Ahlul Bayt give criteria? The Ahlul Bayt gave criteria. So the faqih, wala'at al-faqih, is the na'ib of the imam in this way, right? He has the criteria mentioned in the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, which make him the na'ib. Okay, so this is one of the ahadith, alhamdulillah, I saw that it was written on the walls also. When it comes to the events that will occur, then refer in them to those people who narrate my hadith. But it doesn't mean you and I also know hadith from Ahlul Bayt. Am I also a na'ib? No. I mean fuqaha, people, when we say narrate the hadith. فإنهم حجتي عليكم. They are my hujjah on you. وأنا حجة الله. And I am the proof of God. So, brothers and sisters, inshallah, we'll stop with it. I don't think there's any more of these slides. And then we'll see if there's some questions or...
Wilayat-e-Faqih is chosen by the Khubargan, who are chosen by Iranians. How is he a wali and leader of other nations apart from Iran in this scenario?
Right. When a marja, meaning once it's established that someone is a marja, you move first, you go from marja to wali-e-Faqih. If it's established that someone is a marja, let's say scholars tell us that Ayatollah Hakim, right? He's one of those individuals who has those qualities that the Ahlul Bayt have said, whoever has these qualities is considered our Na'ib. Now we're calling them Maraja. He's a Marja. In America, I didn't actually vote. I wasn't there in Iraq. I did, right? But what happened was the scholars identified the person who has the qualities to become a Marja. Right? So you and I, once we find out this person has the qualities, so now we can answer on the Day of Judgment that yes, scholars have told us that these individuals have the qualifications to make them the Naib of Imam, then the idea that I wasn't there currently in Iraq at that time, that doesn't matter. In Iran also. If it's established that someone is the Wali of Faqih, it's established. Right? 80, if you looked in the video, 80 of the scholars, God-fearing individuals, they say that this person is actually someone who is the wali. He has that authority. Then once it's discovered for us, once we realize that this person actually, they have those qualifications, because we're following whoever has those qualifications. Once it's established someone has those qualifications, then you and I not being there in the beginning when that person was, that doesn't make a difference. For us, we're looking for who has the qualifications that the Ahlul Bayt have told us. Once we discover that, then we're fine.
Next question. Some people believe that having Ayatollah Khamenei after Ayatollah Khomeini was a political play. How do I address the controversy to those skeptics? And I think what she's trying to say is that how he was not qualified and wasn't a marja or a mujtahid at the time of him being selected.
Okay, so maybe that's what the question is. In order for someone to be a wali-e-faqih, they must be a mujtahid. Otherwise, then that's the taghut. Right? In Islam, we say that the person who is ruling us must know what Islam is. Right? In order to implement Islam, I have to know what Islam is. Who is the person who knows what Islam is? A faqih. The faqih also has to be someone who's just. He can't just be someone who knows what Islam is but doesn't implement Islam. And he also has to be someone who has those leadership skills. Some people are academics, but to be a leader, that's very different than being an academic, because they're in other fields also. Now, the question is, was Ayatollah Khamenei qualified? Maybe this is the question. That was he qualified, or was it a political stunt? That everybody just said, no, we need somebody. We need this, we'll just go over and put him there. We have to think very carefully about this one. Did all of our scholars, our maraja, did they all abandon Islam? Did they all decide to sell their religion? Ayatollah Beja, Ayatollah Gulpaygani, all of these ulama who were there when Imam Khomeini, after the passing of Imam Khomeini, when Ayatollah Khamenei became the Wali of Faqih. You know the ruling, I know the ruling. Can a non-mujtahid be a Wali of Faqih? No. So did Ayatollah Bacha, did he sell his deen? Did he say, no, I don't care? Right? It's impossible. Right? No, he was a qualified mujtahid way before this. The difference is this. Initially, in the Iranian law, it said that you need to be a marja, not a mujtahid. A mujtahid means that you're qualified, you're a faqih, you know the rulings. A marja is someone who people are actually making taqlid of them. You might be a very qualified mujtahid, like Allama Tabatabai, but never people made taqlid of you. Right? That doesn't mean you don't have the knowledge, right? So That was changed during the lifetime of Imam Khomeini. He removed that. That thing, he wasn't in favor of that condition from the very beginning. He went over and that was clarified. So Ayatollah Khamenei, when he was chosen, he was a mujtahid. Was he a marja? No, no. But is it necessary to be a marja in order to be the wali faqih? No. So I hope that, if not, maybe we can take it offline to go over and explain if there's other if there's doubts about it.
We have a lot of questions still.
Bismillah, ya Allah.
Salawat.
Allah.
If you do taqleed of an Ayatollah other than Ayatollah Khamenei, for example, Ayatollah Sistani,
may Allah protect him,
is he also a waliyya faqih? Yeah.
So what happens is, Alhamdulillah, we have many maraja. May Allah protect all of them. We have maraja in Iran, we have maraja outside of Iran. Maraja. I'm going to be a little bit clear on the technical term. The marja is the person who has those qualifications that the Ahlul Bayt have said make them the na'ib. Which means when you and I are referring to that marja, on the day of judgment, if Allah says, how come you have a goatee? How come you have a full beard? How come you made this day you considered it Eid? How come, right? On the day of judgment, we have hujjah. We can say that we were following Imam Mahdi, he was our Imam. He told us that the narrators of the hadith, these are his representatives. We were following one of those representatives, and now we are following a marja, so we didn't live our lives without taqleed. So that part, right now, alhamdulillah, that's good, we have that. Now, if you have several mujtahideen and many maraja, are each and every one of them also a faqih? Not a faqih, what wali a faqih? So should you have 10, 15, 20, 30, all of them making decisions about the ummah, right? Should we make jihad? No, I don't know. No, what happens is, this is how we settle that. This is not an issue of fighting somebody, I want to make you make taqleed to this person. No, whoever you feel is knowledgeable, you go over, you do your research, you can answer on the day of judgment. But when it comes to the affairs of the Muslims, that general, we need to know what our direction is on Yemen, on Palestine, should we defend, right? We only have one that we follow. So that's how we handle it. One faqih undertakes that responsibility, the rest of the fuqaha, they stay back, and that one faqih makes those decisions. So in Iran, alhamdulillah, meaning in the time of Ayatollah Fadhl al-Qirani, I remember he also explained this, the idea that once a faqih undertakes this responsibility, right, he's the person who is the wali who's implementing Islam, the rest of the fuqaha, they don't interfere, they don't go over and hither. So, I hope that answers the question. Next.
As you said, Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
As you said, that this is a theory, a concept, and not all follow the concept of waliyya faqih, since it's a theory. Does it allow people who do follow waliyya faqih to look down upon or pass a judgment on brothers and sisters who do not follow him?
Yeah. So let's see if I can understand this correctly. When we said the concept of wilaya of the faqih is something all fuqaha accept. There is no faqih who goes over and says that we don't have, the faqih has no authority. You just have to obey ISIS, you have to obey Taliban, right? Well, Islam has no answers. Islam, you can't defend yourself. It's haram, sit down in your houses. Nobody says this. All fuqaha, they have that understanding. Now, I have another question though. Maybe this question is addressing this. Let's say somebody says that up until now, I haven't understood this idea of having one faqih. So I'm a person in my own life, I follow taqleed because I do that. For me, the concept hasn't become clear. It's not clear that from the time of Shaykh Mufid all the way down, all of the fuqaha have always been doing this. They all believe in the concept. Yes, there's some differences when it comes to the authority, but they all believe in it. But for any means, for myself, I haven't understood yet that yes, Islam has that political dimension. I haven't understood it. It has that political dimension. I'm following somebody doing taqleed in my personal life. Somebody else has understood that no, Islam is supposed to govern every area of our lives. It has a solution for everything. We do have a solution for ISIS. We do have a solution for Taliban. We do have a solution for Israel. Somebody else doesn't understand that. Should I look down on that person? Maybe this is the thing, right? Somebody else, they haven't understood it yet. No, we don't need to This is a verse of Quran, inshallah, all of us can use it. This is what the verse says. Praise Allah who guided us to this. وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَدِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَ اللَّهِ We wouldn't have been guided if it wasn't for Allah's guidance. So if we can look at this verse keeps us from having an ego. That I've understood, alhamdulillah, I've understood Islam is implemented in all areas, in all arenas. Islam has a direction and Islam has an answer. Should that knowledge make me arrogant? If I look at that verse, all praise is due to Allah, alhamdulillah. Now what I will do is for my brothers and sisters, I'll try and explain this idea. When Imam Mahdi comes back, is Imam Mahdi going to make a government or not? Or Islam doesn't have any political solution? I'll explain that to the person. Right now, do our actions have any role towards the coming of Imam Mahdi? I'll also explain that. In the absence of the Imam, who should implement, because Islam is mainly social laws, mainly political laws, who's supposed to implement those political laws? Can it be somebody who doesn't even know what Islam is? Me and you, we don't know what Islam is, but we're how can I implement it without knowing? If I do know the Islamic laws, can it be somebody who doesn't practice? He drinks alcohol, but he knows of the Islamic laws. Can that be the, so, a faqih and adil. And also, of course, mudabbir, the person has to have it. So instead of us looking down on people, let's explain these kind of clear concepts. Bismillah.
Jazakallah.
Bismillah. But not looking down on anybody. Alhamdulillah. Bismillah.
Thank you all for answering that question beautifully. The other question is, with the power of being able to prohibit something that is wajib, like the example of the Hajj pilgrimage, doesn't it seem that the maraja have too much power that only the imam should have?
Okay, so this is something that we should also keep in mind. When a marja makes a ruling, right? Marja says this is halal or this is haram, right? Or he temporarily, like in that case, temporarily stops for the greater interest of Islam. Is the marja acting on his or her, his or her? let's not lose track. It's late, but let's not lose track. Right? Is the marja giving his or her opinion? Or is it the case that the marja simply looks at the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt and says the opinion of Ahlul Bayt is this? Not my opinion. The marja could care less. I'm just a researcher. Between me and Allah, if I look at it, this is what God is saying. Right? So now, if Ahlul Bayt have given us guidance so that not only do we have primary laws, we also have secondary laws. I'll give you an example. Normally, it is forbidden for us to shake hands with a non-mahram. We can't shake the hands of a non-mahram. Many people do. It's forbidden. You can't shake the hands of a non-mahram. But Islam has primary laws and secondary laws. There's a non-mahram. She's drowning over here. She's drowning. I look over, I see she's drowning. I say, you know, I hope she learns how to swim real quick. Or do the Islam's secondary laws come into place? So we have primary laws, or the secondary laws, saving the soul of this person, that's more important than the mahram and the other. Go take the person out of the water. So what happens is Islam has, I hope this is clear, Islam has primary laws and secondary laws. Islam has given us guidance on what to do. How do we deal with ISIS? How do we, right? Islam has given us guidance. The Ahlul Bayt have given us rules. So if the faqih is using the guidance of Ahlul Bayt to implement what Islam says, is that too much power? Well, who gave him that power? Allah, Ahlul Bayt, in order to save Islam. So no, I hope that answers the question, but no. Implementing the primary laws and secondary laws, that's not too much power. The faqih is someone who's simply implementing what God says. You should meet, inshallah, some of these maraji, you'll see no ego at all. Subhanallah. We go over and get a chance to meet the maraji. I've got a chance to such wonderful individuals, personally. Like me and you, a lot of times, we might have ego, but these individuals, subhanallah, you get a chance to meet them. I'm break away from the topic, but just to give them an idea. Once Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah came to the school Imam Khomeini. I was in a school in Iran called Imam Khomeini. So alhamdulillah, Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah is eat for us, we're all born, alhamdulillah. Right? And what happened was he went downstairs into the cafeteria, cafeteria. So we're sitting, and I mean, it's all of us difficult to look at Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah because of his bodyguards, right? Because they're looking like this, and you feel like they're looking at you, right? They're looking so intent. So one of our brothers, just want to give you an example of the ulama to see later what the maraj are like. One of our brothers, he had a book called The Art of War. A book, a famous book, Art of War. He said, I want to get Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah's, I want him to autograph it. Right? So we came forward and I had to go with him, right? You're meeting him, now the bodyguards come, they just, right? So much humility with this man, subhanAllah. So our maraja are like this. So the idea of it's ego, they're running the world. No, these people are so careful. If you look at the videos when Ayatollah Khamenei is accepting, this is video evidence. When he accepts this responsibility, first he said, I prayed that Allah didn't take it, not to put it on my shoulders. I have to be responsible, the whole ummah. Then after that, then he's crying. Like, so our maraja, the idea, you know, too much power, these things, no. These are people very God-fearing, very careful, very aware, put so much difficulty on themselves in order to be amanatdar, to hand this amana over to the next. Bismillah.
Jazakallah. The ulamas who have a difference of opinion regarding the limitation of Layatul Faqih, what grounds do they have? What is their logic?
Okay, so this is something I think we should all be able to be mature enough to understand. When a faqih, so all of our maraja, our qualified maraja, are individuals who look at the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, and then they say, between me and God, if I'm asked to answer on the last day, I have to be able to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I can't go over and change the understanding in order to make it politically correct. I want to give another example and then move to this example. For instance, we have a hadith that you fast, you learn from the hadith, you fast until you see the moon. You see the moon. Okay? Now, this is just an example. For some of the maraja, they say when you see the moon, right, you have to see it. You have to see it with these eyes. These two eyes, you go over, you look, you see the moon? No, I don't see it. Okay, then keep fasting. Right? Another marja, between him and God, he's like, look, seeing it with a telescope is seeing it. The moon is there. I've seen it. The hadith of Ahlul Bayt say, fast until you see the moon. The moon is there. We've seen it. It's there. Now, question for you. Should I be angry at Ayatollah Sistani? Why? Somebody did this. I've been to places. Why come to Maraja? Get it together. We want to have Eid on one day. So if Ayatollah Sistani, between him and God, he says, this is what I understand. So why should I? Why don't you understand? We want Eid on one day. No, he has to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? The other Maraja, between him and God, is like, look, I can see the moon. So why the mu'mineen have to get so, the maraja respect each other? They're like, look, he's doing his best. I think differently, but he's doing his best. He followed the correct procedure. Why as followers? Oh, this maraja, he can't get it together. He doesn't understand. It's so clear. No, that's not the correct approach. So now, all of the fuqaha, they say they have this idea of the wilayah, it's slightly different, like other discussions in fiqh. Should you have a full beard? Can you have a goatee? Do you say tasbih arba one time, three? They're doing the research. This is what they're supposed to do. Many of the fuqaha, they say that the faqih has wilayah over what we call umur hisbiya. Umur hisbiya. Umur hisbiya are these things. There are some things we know that God is not happy if these things are left on the ground and they're not taken care of. Umur hisbiya. There's some things that God won't just see, oh, that's happening and that's okay that it happens, right? The faqih definitely will have wilayah over these umur hisbiya. The question that's there, you see this sometimes in the fatwas of some of the maraja, they don't go the route of Ayatollah Khamenei and Ayatollah Imam Khomeini when it comes to the absolute authority of wilayah. They have a different methodology of coming to it, but they still say the faqih has authority over umur hisbiya. And one of the biggest things that definitely Allah will not be pleased if we don't have an answer for is how to have an Islamic government. The imam won't say, the imam's not happy with us. He says, okay, ISIS is coming. They're going to rape your women. They're going to slaughter your men. Right? Don't do anything. Just sit down, relax. Just let them come in and get you and keep making dua for the imam. No, amor es mía. There's no way that God doesn't have, right? So what we'll do is this. Hopefully this makes it a little bit more clear. Yes, it's true that in many concepts, in fiqh, there's going to be some small differences. Some small, this faqih thinks this way. It's similar, but there's some, this intellectual discourse. We as followers have to be mature enough to understand that and respect that. But at the same time, well, we don't insult any of the maraja, right? Those basic concepts that I explained initially about tawheed itself. These are ayat of the Quran. Can you obey someone other than Allah? Any Muslim. Okay. Does Islam have political laws? Must. Do we have a political solution? Obviously, right? Okay, there's some small differences. Those small differences, intellectual arguments, these are things are fine. Practically speaking, unity, and practically speaking, being able to follow those directions. What's the next question?
Jazakallah khair. A last salawat for Agha, inshallah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa
Muhammad. In addition to qualities of knowledge, what other qualities are necessary for a believer?
Two more, just to make it very simple. Because Imam Khomeini, brothers and sisters, inshallah, you can refer to that first slide where Imam Khomeini talks and explains that the concept of wilayat al-faqih is self-evident. Right? It's not that you don't even need ayat and hadith. It's self-evident. Anybody can understand the concept, they grasp it, they understand this is a necessity. What are the qualities that the person must have? Very simply. Can a person implement Islam without knowing Islam? I don't even know what Islam says, but I'm implementing. I can't do that.
I drink alcohol, I gamble, I fornicate,
but I tell you, it's wajib to do. For us, we also have ayat of the Quran about obeying the fasiq, right? So he must be just. In addition to that, this one, let's see if it's clear. Have you guys noticed, because you guys are professional, many of you are professionals, you're academic, you study in your own field. Is every academic question, is every academic also a manager and a leader in other fields? Right? There might be somebody who's a very qualified professor. He's very good in this particular field. He's an academic. He's smart. He knows these things. Are they all managers, though? All leaders? All directors?
No.
I mean, inshallah, this should be very clear for us. Not every academic is also somebody who's qualified. So you also need leadership skills. You need, right, certain qualities. You need mudabbir. So, if we just want to summarize it and just make it a quick answer, three skills, knowledge, right? Just, they have to be adil, so they have to be faqih, they have to be adil, and of course they have to be someone who has leadership skills and can actually carry out this heavy responsibility of deciding and these things. Bismillah.
Similar to the revolution that took place on the land of Iran, if a revolution, which more than likely might happen, takes place in Iraq, can Ayatollah Sistani be the Wali-e-Faqih of Iraq? So does the system have this much flexibility?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is another one that's this is a theoretical discussion, but it's a good one to have. Theoretically, if there was a faqih in two separate areas, there wasn't one faqih. There's one time when there's one faqih who can carry out his responsibilities and is accepted in a larger area, then we'll only have one. But let's say, right, they gave the example of Iraq and Iran. Iraq and Iran, it's a little bit different. But let's say you have two faqih. One is in India back in the day. He's not connected to the one who's in Bangladesh. There's one faqih in Bangladesh, for instance, another faqih in China. Right? These two are not connected. One doesn't have authority over there. There's people are not following them over there. Theoretically, yes, the system does have the flexibility where you could have someone who's a faqih in one area and another faqih in another area. That exists.
JazakAllah. I think that was the last question.
Alhamdulillah.
And thank you so much for bearing with us and answering our questions. And we all have a loud salawat for Shaykh Usama Khan. Thank you so much for coming here. A loud salawat for yourselves.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.